Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, as we share your word, we realize that, Lord, once again, in real freshness, that it is only through the Holy Spirit that we are able to really speak and to hear what you're saying. Lord, we would ask that you, in mercy today, that you would have upon us that we might could really hear your word, and we might could really see who is behind these marvelous words. Lord, you know all of our hearts in this room this morning, and we would pray that every heart would be touched with whatever you need to this morning. That, Lord, your work might be done upon among us, and that you might have that bride that you have so desired even before the foundation of the world. So we would ask your blessing upon our time this morning, Lord, and upon our children who are also being ministered to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these days I have been sharing on this matter of sonship. I think it's interesting that the Lord has many children. Many children. But how many sons does the Lord have? Because the Word is very clear that His desire is to bring many sons to glory. It doesn't say many children to glory. The thought being that, of course, in order to become a son, you must first become a child, but our Lord has no desire that we remain as children before Him, but we grow up unto sonship. And this matter of sonship is really a fairly simple thing to understand. We come to that place in our life where we realize that before the Lord, we're responsible for our life. And not our parents, not our grandparents, not our best friends, not even those who would encourage us in the Lord that we lean on often. But it is when we come to that point in our lives and we're growing up and we suddenly realize that, hey, I'm fully accountable for me and for my life. And not only that, even though that is very necessary, we have to go beyond that because really the thought of sonship is to grow up and be responsible in the family business and to be able to come in and take and do the Father's business. It was very clear when our Lord Jesus stayed behind at the age of 12 in Jerusalem and His parents missed Him. It was a couple of days later and they missed Him and they went back to find Him. He was in the temple. And what did He say? He said, don't you see, don't you understand, look, I have to be about my Father's business. That is the point. That is the age at which our Lord Jesus Himself came into what is referred to as sonship. In the Jewish religion, He became a son of the law at that point. So, this matter of sonship is very important. Not only that, but I have mentioned the fact, and something that I do eventually want to share on. I won't do it today. But it says the whole earth is in travail and is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. So this matter of sonship is not only critical in being about the Father's business, but it is critical to the consummation of the ages, to bring in the kingdom of God upon this earth. So sonship is an extremely critical matter before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the things that I've been sharing on in the past have been really the fundamental foundations that is needed for a son to grow, for once we come into sonship to have a solid foundation on which we can grow and learn the Father's business. I began with the life of Joshua, and it was really a challenge to us all to keep the faith, to press on, to not lose heart in this matter of being sons, because as we grow up in the Lord, sometimes we do get discouraged, and I did not want any of us to fall away from that great responsibility that we have as sons, responsible sons, to be about the Father's business. I shared on the life of Samuel, and with Samuel the matter was consecration. The thing that is outstanding in the life of Samuel, and you remember Samuel was really brought to serve in the house of God around the age of 4, not 40, not 80, but 4 years old. And Samuel, it was a matter of consecration. Samuel was actually consecrated in the womb unto the Lord by his mother. And remember the Word said that we are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, it's not good for anything. Well, savor is consecration. That is your savor. You're the salt of the earth. But when you lose that consecration in your life of giving your life to the Lord and serving the Lord, then you've lost, the salt has lost its savor. So it's something that we always need to be concerned about in our lives as sons of God. The third person I shared on was the life of David. And out of that life, there was something that stood out that was absolutely essential to this matter of sonship, and that is the life of communion. And it is out of life of communion that David discovered what God's heart was. God's heart to have a permanent house for in which God could be among His people, and a place for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Father. But it was through communion, a life of communion. The fourth person was the life of Daniel, which I shared on last time, twice, I think. And really, you remember Daniel was the one who said, I purpose in my heart not to defile myself. And he was a young man that was taken in, when Jerusalem fell, he was taken captive and taken to Babylon, a young man at the age of around 16 or 18 years old. And all of a sudden, he was a captive. And the Lord raised him up, and actually he became the number two person in the government of Babylon. The Lord raised him up to serve God and to show that God is the God of heaven and earth, that He rules over the affairs of men. And that was the testimony of Daniel's life. Now, in this matter of staying pure before the Lord, I brought out two things. Actually, they relate to the man's spirit. Man's spirit, man's spirit is designed for communion, to receive the anointing, and to have a conscience before the Lord. That is the three functions of man's spirit. And I brought that out. And last time I shared that if we're to keep our life pure before the Lord, we need to learn to follow the anointing. All of us who are the Lord's, the Holy Spirit is in your life and in your heart, and we need to pay attention to the inward anointing that the Lord gives, for we all have it. Now, if we don't exercise that inward anointing, we tend to lose the ability to use it. And we begin to lean on reasoning more than on the anointing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that anointing tells you what is good and evil, what is the Lord's will and what is not the Lord's will. Conscience was essential because conscience reveals to you what is right and wrong. This is right and this is wrong. And it is essential to have a clean conscience before God. And without a clean conscience before the Lord, it's like a boat with a hole in it. Our faith begins to leak out. And so how critical it is to keep a clear conscience before the Lord. Today, I'm going to begin sharing, and I have already realized that it won't finish today. But it is out of the life of Jeremiah. And I wanted to share on this matter of calling. As sons of God, you are called. And I wanted to share on that this morning. Let's begin by reading a few scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 1. And this morning I think I'll just read verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Listen to that. "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I had sanctified thee," or set thee apart, "and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. And I said," and this is Jeremiah's response, "Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and wheresoever I command thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Let's go to Matthew 11:28. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This scripture was actually came out this morning during worship. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might sum up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." And verses 22 and 23, "and hath put all things under His feet, and given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all and in all." And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2:7, "To him that overcomes I will give to eat of the tree of life." Revelation 2:11, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." Verse 17, "To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, save he that receives it." Verse 2:26, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." 3:12, Him that overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. And verse 3:21. To him that overcomes I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Okay, that's quite a bit this morning. But obviously, the thing that's on my heart is this matter of calling. We have been called into sonship. And within that calling, there's a number of calls. God is a God of purpose. I think we need to remember that all of our Christian life. God is a God of purpose. He is the God of creation, which we see daily. And it's a marvelous creation. But it is flawed with sin. But even at that, there was something behind creation. God had a purpose for His creation. And what we need to understand this morning is that every person was designed by God to enter in to His purpose. Every person had a divine destiny to be a part of God's great purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, we read in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the end of times that God will sum up all things in Christ. The Word of God says that Jesus is God's Son and that all things were created by Him and through Him and are for Him or unto Him. He is to inherit all things. It also says that we're created for God's pleasure. So what is God's pleasure? I think it should be clear as you read the Word of God that it is God's pleasure that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That we might become His disciples and follow Him. That we might begin to take up the cross and follow Him. Take up the cross that the character and nature of Christ might be worked out in our lives individually. It is His pleasure that the many sons be built together into a house for the Lord. And in the fullness of times, He will sum it all up. And we will see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, His bride, to be presented as a bride or a helpmate to the Lord Himself. What a purpose. Now, I don't know this morning if the impact of what God's heart and God's purpose has had on your life individually. But brothers and sisters, if God is a God of purpose, should we not be a people of purpose? And if we are the sons of God, should we not be about the Father's business? And that business is to take up God's purpose, not our purpose for our lives, particularly the young people who are being called into sonship. And praise the Lord, I think it was obvious from many of the testimonies last time, many of our young people are entering into this stage of sonship in their lives. And I am thankful for that and grateful for that. But it's important never to lose sight of that God has a great purpose. He has a great purpose for your life personally. Now, unfortunately, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called to take up God's purpose, but few do. It is ultimately up to us. Now, God will fulfill His purpose, but will we as sons take up our responsibility in the fulfillment of that purpose? I think we should always keep that in view. If you really see the big picture, and we talk about God's purpose, you'll really see that really God's purpose can be summed up in a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, even the house that He's building is to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's real purpose is to fully reveal His Son, Jesus Christ. And one day, brothers and sisters, actually, the next stage that we're to enter into is the kingdom age. And that kingdom age will be 1,000 years. And those who have entered into sonship, full sonship, and have overcome, as we see in Revelation, will be called to reign and rule with our Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But brothers and sisters, as glorious as that may sound, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will finally be cast into the lake of fire. And it says God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll see the new Jerusalem coming down. We'll enter into something that we have very little light on today. But it'll be a world without sin. So you see, our Lord has, I hate to use the word, but I don't know. He has big plans. He has big plans. And it encompasses all of creation. And it encompasses you personally. And you personally. And you personally. You are part of that plan. He has known you from before you were conceived in your mother's womb. That's how careful attention He has paid to you personally. And He has given His life on Calvary's cross that you might be redeemed and come to Him and be able to enter into His great and glorious plan. Well, this should tell us something, brothers and sisters. If God's real purpose is all about His Son, Jesus Christ, doesn't it say to us that it's important that our life be right with the Lord Jesus Christ? That if our life is not about the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are missing the great plan. We are missing what God is after. If we're not in agreement, if our life is not in agreement with Christ and His life, then we are no longer moving along the path of God's plan, not only for the world and the universe and for His Son, but for your life personally. You're off track, so to speak. We're on a sad road. And sadly to say, there are many of God's children, and by God's children, I don't mean just everybody that's born. I mean those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As their Lord and Savior, have never entered into sonship and may never enter into sonship. We'll actually miss what life is all about. I'm soon to retire. And I'm amazed that I've reached that age that I can retire. Because it seems like only a few years ago, when I was just a little boy, you know, going to school and riding my bicycle and doing the fun things in life, and of course thought it was a hard life at that time. But I'm amazed at how quickly it goes, and I'm also amazed, I think, at how much I may have not grown in the Lord. I put it that way. In other words, the Lord has so many great plans for me. I wonder how much of that plan I've really fulfilled. I don't know. I do know God is merciful, and He's always asking us to return unto Him. So if we are those that find that our life is not in agreement with Jesus Christ, then we need to come back and say, Lord, I need to get in agreement with You. If there's something between me and the Lord, I need to get it straight. If there's something that I just need to deal with, I need to deal with it. Because God has a great plan. And He wants us to be a part of that. And obviously we can be sidetracked for a good part of our lives sometimes because we've missed what the Lord's really after. I do think the Lord is so marvelous, so gracious, because, brothers and sisters, He never forces us. Even His call to return to you, to Him, is nothing He forces upon you. He doesn't grab you by the arm and snatch you back. Sometimes I wish He would. But, brothers and sisters, He always draws with love and mercy and compassion. We talked about the prodigal son this morning. The prodigal son was wasting the grace of God. He was outside of the plan that the father had for the family. But he was restored. So, first of all, we need to see that if we're not in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not actively involved in God's great plan. And you've missed life. You've really missed what life is all about. Sometimes we think life is about learning and education and growing up and having a family and at least one car for every member in the family and a nice house that everybody can have their own separate room, and hopefully that our children will go on to get a higher education or training in a certain field so that they can do well and support their own family. And we have come to the end of man's glorious plan, to live happily ever after. Well, unfortunately, if we look at the statistics, man has not lived happily ever after, has he? Even those who have had all of these good things in their lives. And it's because, brothers and sisters, we're not in agreement with Jesus Christ. Now, being in agreement with Jesus Christ does not mean that there won't be trials and troubles and tribulations in your life. Because there will be. But, in going through those trials and troubles and tribulations, the Lord will be training you up and building you up as a son. As long as you're going through it with Him in view. But God doesn't force anyone, and He never will. It is always He wants us to return to Him out of love. He draws with love, and He wants to return to Him with love. He wants us to serve Him out of love and not duty. Now, some of us, as we go on with the Lord, we begin to sense the things that the Lord loves, what He desires and what He wants. And we will, at times, serve Him out of duty. And our heart's not in it. But that we know that that's not acceptable. Because the Lord said, no, you always must serve Me out of love. So, brothers and sisters, the primary thing in this matter of sonship is getting your right life right with the Lord. God has a great plan. And the enemy goes to all extents to destroy that, the possibility of God achieving that plan. And he can no longer attack the Lord Jesus Christ, but he can attack you and me. And that's the way he's slowing down God's work. Slowing it down. Trying to hold off that day when the sons of God will be manifest. Because that will mean his end. which we'll come to sometime later. There are at least four callings. God calls. There are at least four callings in your life. And we need to be responsive to all four of those callings. The first one we read is Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul. Now, many of us as Christians might relate to that verse, and we say, well, I am heavy laden, and boy, my soul's torn up, and I need rest. But you know, this verse is really written to unbelievers. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul. What is this burden that is referred to here? How many of y'all have read the, I think it's called Little, it's Pilgrim's Progress, but for the children. That's the only one I can read and understand. The other one, I can't understand it. But the one for the children, I understand, and I think it's one of the best stories written, frankly. But little Christian has got this pack on his back, and he's trudging along until he gets to this gate. And he's got this heavy burden. And of course, once he goes through the gate, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, the burden is lifted. It's the burden of sin. You know, the word's very clear. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Unfortunately, when Adam and Eve fell, it created a bad seed. And we have become the bad seed. And in so doing, there's sin. Not only is there sins in our life, but we are fundamentally sinners. And it creates a heavy load on our lives. Now, the last time, and it creates guilt in our conscience, and that becomes the heavy load that at some point in our life hopefully becomes unbearable. Now, last time I shared on this matter of conscience, and I'll just briefly say this again so that we'll understand. Man's spirit, man is made with a spirit. And it says that man is dead towards God. It says that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. And what that means is that we cannot commune with God. Our spirit is dead towards God. It cannot commune with God, the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but our own human spirit, which every man has, is unable to commune with God. It does not have the correct tuning on the radio station to get through. However, it doesn't mean that the human spirit is dead, because men can still commune with the evil world, with the spiritual realm. And we see that in mediums. I mean, honest and true mediums, and there are some that communicate with the evil spirits. So the actual human spirit is dead towards God, but it still functions. And one of the functions of that human spirit is the conscience. And the conscience, it says, before we accept Jesus Christ, is an evil conscience. It's an untrustworthy conscience because its standard of what is good and bad doesn't come from God. It comes from society around you. Whatever your mother and father are willing to accept, you accept. And as you get a little older, you say, well, their ways are old-fashioned, and I'm not even going to accept that. I'm going to accept the new set of rules that I call good and evil. And so man, the standard for your life with your conscience, because it is a defiled conscience, is whatever you ultimately decide is good and evil. So society sets what your conscience thinks is good and evil instead of the Holy Spirit. But the conscience is sensitive. And thank God, God will touch your conscience. Thank the Lord that He will touch your conscience. And as He begins to move on your conscience, brothers and sisters, you begin to understand and see that indeed you are a sinner, that you're outside of God's plan, you're outside of God's purpose. You're not even a child of God in the spiritual sense. The Lord calls. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and a heavy burden, and I will give rest to your soul." And brothers and sisters, most of us in this room today, remember, I think, the day we came to the Lord and asked forgiveness for our sins and asked Christ into our life and had that burden lifted and our soul restored to health before God. Doesn't mean we were perfect. But it does mean that that heavy burden of sin had been lifted. And I want to be very clear about this. We've said it many times before, but we seem to have to say it often. He puts away that sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how clean He makes your conscience. Now, what does that mean? It means, brothers and sisters, it's gone. Even the consequences of your sin is gone because the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, took the punishment for that sin. Not only that, but God forgets it. Brothers and sisters, that has always astounded me. The all-knowing God makes a choice not to remember our sins anymore, and they never come before Him again. And your conscience is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb because of that sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. So that is the burden in Matthew 11:28 when He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls." If there's anybody in this room today that has not actually got their right life right with the Lord Jesus Christ, He is and desires to be your Savior and your Lord of your life. He wants you to be a part of His marvelous plan. And the plan that He designed for you, even before you were conceived in your mother's womb, He wants you to come into that, but you may be missing it. And you are missing it. And the only way is to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance for your sins and asking the Lord to be Lord of your life. That is the first call. Think of the multitude of people that have been born on this earth, brothers and sisters, that have never responded to this first call and will never be a part of God's plan. The second call is Matthew 11:29, the next verse. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm so thankful that these two scriptures are together. Because this second verse, 11:29, "Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light," is the call to discipleship, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to be one saved by Him and to be redeemed by Him by the purchase of your life with His shed blood, but He's calling you to follow Him, to be His disciple. And it's always been the Lord's intention that these two things happen immediately. That when we accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, we give our life to Him and we want to enter into a life of discipleship. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, that is not always the case. Sometimes there's many years that separate between seeing that the Lord Jesus is your Savior and you have your ticket to heaven, so to speak, and you have your fire insurance. and the time in which you say, look, not only is He a Savior, but He is His desire and His intention to be Lord of my life. And at some point in your life, you have to come to the place where you say, I want You to be Lord of my life. This is the second call. In the early days, in the early Christian church, those two callings were one right on the other. But as the years goes by, we have emphasized this matter of getting our fire insurance, I like to say, so that we don't want to go to hell. I know a lot of the appeal to people sometimes is, look, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No, well, just accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Not realizing that what they're committing themselves to is to the Lord. And that He wants to be Lord of their life, not just their Savior. So this is the second call that we must enter into. It is second because it's absolutely necessary to respond to the first call. You cannot really receive the second call unless you have responded to the first call. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus came to Him. He was a very righteous person and came to the Lord at night because he didn't want anybody else to see him. And he said, you know, he started talking to the Lord and about the kingdom, and he wanted to come into the kingdom, and what must he do? The Lord said, you must be born again. And he didn't understand. In other words, there had to be a spiritual birth. A spiritual seed had to be planted into your life, into your soul and spirit. A life that was not of man, not of your parents, but a life that is of God, a spiritual seed. That is what is planted when we accept the first calling. The second calling is to discipleship. He says to take His yoke upon Him. What is that yoke? I see I'm going to have to speed up. What is the yoke? The yoke is the will of God. Take My yoke upon you. Accept the will of God in your life. He goes on to say, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Now, why would the Lord say that? Often, brothers and sisters, in our lives, when we accept that second call to be disciples of the Lord Jesus and to follow Him wheresoever He goes, we begin to realize that there's a yoke upon us. And that yoke is the will of God for your life, the will of God for your daily decisions. And we begin to strain and struggle against this yoke because we realize that we have our own self-life within, and there's things that we would prefer to do with our lives. And we would prefer to make those decisions about our life that the Lord is wanting to make. And so we struggle against this yoke. But the Lord says, My yoke is easy. Well, the yoke is easy if you're not struggling. It's only hard and difficult when we're struggling against God's will for our lives and what God wants to do in our lives. That's when it becomes hard. Brothers and sisters, we're in the yoke with the Lord, and what that means, frankly, is He's carrying 99% of the weight. Maybe even more. We just need to keep pace with the Lord, doing the Lord's will. All we really have to do is say, Lord, I'm willing. And if you're not willing, you need to say, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. That's how gracious the Lord is for all of us that are yoked with Him. There are many times in our lives when we come to that place and say, Lord, I cannot do this. I just can't go on. I can't. This situation has got me overwhelmed. And I know what Your will is, but I just can't do it. Don't give up. Don't just leave it with, I can't do it, Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be willing. Willing to be willing, the Lord will take that. And He will work that willingness in your life to stay in the yoke with Him and not to fight against the yoke. It's a life of discipleship, brothers and sisters, that we've been called to. And he says that if you will stay in the yoke, he said, and learn of me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. While we're in the yoke with the Lord, you know what we should be doing? We should be looking at Him. If you're yoked right next to the Lord, you ought to be looking at Him. What we tend to do is look everywhere else. We're looking around at other things, at the world and what it has to offer. We're looking inside at what we aren't instead of looking at the Lord and who He is. If we'll do that, the yoke will be easy. And this burden is different than the burden of sin, brothers and sisters. The burden that's light is the burdens of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He kind of allows us to, in a sense, get a little feel for, to get our hands on it and just lift it a little bit. It's His burden. It's His burden for a lost world. It's His burden for His house to be built and His bride to be made ready and for us to enter into the full purpose of God for your life. That's His burden. Have we even taken up any of that burden? The reason the burden is light is because He's carrying most of it. Let me say it this way. I know with my two sons, they're men now, but when they were little, they always wanted to help me out, you know. And if I was moving something, if I was trying to move a chair in the house or something, I'd pick it up. And he'd grab a hold of the leg. Michael would grab a hold of the leg and walk along with me. But he was carrying part of the burden. And that's the way it is with us in the Lord. Often we feel like this burden is so heavy that we can't handle it. Brothers and sisters, maybe, just maybe, we're hanging on too tight to the burden. The Lord really carries the burden. I think the best example of this is the Apostle Paul. You know, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you will suffer. That's very clear in the Word. The Lord will take you through things for His own purpose that you may not understand, but He'll take you through them. He'll get you through them because He's in the yoke with you. But you may not understand what the Lord's doing. But that's okay. He's building you up, brothers and sisters. Believe me. But one of the best examples is Paul. Remember, Paul was given the thorn in the flesh. And he didn't understand it. He said, Lord, I have this thorn in the flesh. A lot of them think it was blindness from malaria. But whatever it was, Paul could not. He said, Lord, this is hindering my ministry. This is hindering Your work, this thorn in my flesh. Lord, in this case, the Lord let him know. He said, you know, I do have an answer for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. What a great lesson to learn as His disciple. His grace is sufficient. Now, in order to learn that lesson, brothers and sisters, think about it. To learn that the Lord's grace is sufficient, you've got to be put in a situation in your life where with all the struggling you might do, you're unable to handle it. And finally, in exhausted reservation, you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot handle this. And the Lord speaks those words, my grace is sufficient. And a day later, a week later, a month later, years later, you find out you're still here. You're still loving the Lord. You're still functioning before the Lord. His grace is sufficient. What a tremendous lesson to learn as a disciple. The Lord said in Luke 14:27, deny yourself. That's taking up the yoke. Take up the cross and follow me. For whatsoever doth not bear his, whosoever will not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I wanted to share that with you because this second calling to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus is a life given to Him. And brothers and sisters, it means we have to take up the cross. Now, what is the cross? The yoke is the Lord's will. But the cross comes in when His will crosses our will. And we have to yield to Him. And He says, if you're not willing to take up your cross, then you are not my disciple. Many are called, but few are chosen. Brothers and sisters, I would want to challenge us all today and say, are we really disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we entered into this second calling in our life of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Give me a few more minutes, if you will. I'll try to be short. The third calling, the first two callings, are really for you. They're necessary. They serve really God's purpose for you. Because He has to, first, you have to have that spiritual life within you to follow Him. And secondly, you can't just be satisfied with being saved. You need to follow Him in discipleship. But the third calling is towards the Lord's purpose. The first two is to get you prepared. The second calling in following the Lord Jesus, you begin to take on by the work of the cross the nature and character of life in your life. And you are a living stone, and that character and nature of Christ is being built in your life. But the third calling, which I read out of Ephesians, that one day He's going to sum up everything in Christ, and that He's the head of the body. The third calling is to be the body of Christ. Now, it's interesting, if you read the Scriptures, you'll find out that the Lord does not say that the church is like a body. He doesn't say the church functions like your body does, with your hands and everything interrelated and needed. That's all very true. But He says, look, the church is my body. It is livingly connected to me who is the head. And you are interrelated with one another in life, not just in principle. So it's a living, real thing. You really are a part of the body of Christ. His spiritual body that He will use throughout eternity and even in the ages to come and beyond what's called age to the next world. We will be His body. And when that body is fully matured, with every part participating, with every part using its gift, with every part taking on the character and nature of Christ, then, brothers and sisters, God will present us back to His Son as His bride. And you look at yourself today and you say, no way. Right? But God's going to do it. It's a marvelous plan. But when He gets that plan done, depends on you and me and our cooperation with Him. But brothers and sisters, the third calling is to be the body of Christ so that one day we might become the bride of Christ. It's also referred to as a house of God, living stones built together that He might abide among us. I've said this before, but let me say it. It's a good illustration, I think. The body of the house of God is not a pile of stones. We've got some masons here, and they understand that if I take a load of bricks and put them at 1150, yeah, that's where I live, 1150 Shady Farm Lane in Ashland, Virginia. If I take a pile of bricks up there and set them on my lot, I don't have a house. I do have a pile of bricks. And they might be good-looking bricks, if there is such a thing as a good-looking brute. I guess there is, right, Stuart? Who has laid many. I guess he's laid so many, he I don't know what he thinks they look like anymore. But that doesn't make a house. They have to be built together. And that's what the work of the Lord today is. Brothers and sisters, we need to enter into that calling. That means we have to be apart. We have to exercise. We have to live with one another. We have to share with one another. We have to pray for one another. We have to worship together. That's why we do these things, that we can be built together, that God's plan can be achieved. That's the third calling. Let me ask you that this today. In the Christian world today, how many people do you think have entered into this third calling to be the body of Christ? How many have even heard of this third calling? Well, obviously, to enter into the third calling, you have to be well along on the first two. Well, the first one's absolute. Well, we are to be an organic body, living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth call, as far as I can tell, the fourth call is the last call. It is in the book of Revelation. And I want to share more on this at a later time. But, just for today, that fourth call is to overcome. The fourth calling we must enter into is to overcome. Because, brothers and sisters, after you've began to enter into these first three callings, after you've taken up these first three callings responsibly in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to say, will this house ever be built? Will the Lord's body ever be whole? Will we ever come to this place where there is a bride that can be presented? Because we see all of our failures in the church, down through the ages. You know, there's a period in history where the church went through what's called the Dark Ages. And everything was almost lost, but God in mercy began to recover. And today, His word to us, to the church, and we're right in the midst of it, is to overcome. In other words, in the face of failure, in the face of the failure of the church, we must stand for the Lord's testimony. We must give ourselves to the Lord and stand for His testimony. Not only must we be saved, we must remain disciples. We can't fall away from our discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must continue to take up the cross and follow Him. We must stay in the yoke with our Lord. And we must overcome. And we don't overcome by our own strength and energy. We overcome because He is the overcomer. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. These were not extraordinary Christians, brothers and sisters. These are ones that just like you and I, but we recognize the value of the blood. We recognize that when we're not right with the Lord, we can go back to Him and get it under the blood. We recognize that we must live our life in a way that it is a testimony not only to the world, but to the principalities and powers. And we recognize that we must give ourselves, even being willing to give ourselves to the point of death. And that death is really not so much physical death as it is to our own souls. And maybe one day you'll understand more what that means. But the Lord said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who will lose his life for the Lord's sake will gain it. And that's what it means. Your soul needs to be renewed and restored and brought into fullness. And we are called to overcome. And I think this is an important word for our day because I think we've been greatly encouraged to quit the race. You want to know who the overcomers are? Those that overcome? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. They overcame in the most difficult of circumstances. But today the Lord says to us, overcome. Take up my cross and follow me and overcome. Don't yield. Don't give up. Don't quit the race. Don't quit. Lord, we come to Thee today. We are thankful that You do call us, Lord. We're thankful for this great plan that You have. Lord, I'm thankful that You're calling many of our young people to sonship. Lord, help us to get right with Thee, to get our lives right with Thee, that we might be right with You in Your plan. Lord, there's much that I feel like that I just couldn't get across today. But Lord, Your Holy Spirit does the work, and we depend on Him. I guess my heart is, Lord, that we would all enter into our calling in Jesus Christ and not miss it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.